Good morning, good morning. Welcome back to my favorite volleyball facility in Frisco. If you haven't been here yet, we're so glad you're joining us. My name's Connor Baxter. I serve on this campus as the campus pastor. Happy Father's Day to the dads in the room. I personally have the joy of celebrating this day in a fun way. I've got two little ones, a three-year-old and a one-year-old, and they love me so much, they're still at home right now. And so it's a hard season, you know, when your little ones fall back asleep. And as much as my wife wanted to be here, we decided rolling the dice on waking a one-year-old up may distract everybody else. So it's a unique season we're in the middle of, just figuring out how to gather. And so one thing for you guys to just keep praying about is our goal is to move back into the high school at Frisco High. So that's where we normally meet if you're joining us maybe for the first time. And so likely that's going to be happening the first Sunday in June. But you're going to get all that information this week in The Current. So if you're not signed up for The Current, that's where a lot of our big time announcements come through. You can go to watermark.org/current, get all that information. We hope you hear that update this week. But that's what we're working towards. And we're also working towards finding ways to take care of kids in a way that may be better for them and better for the larger group. Okay? But happy Father's Day. One of the things I love, I mean, there is a lot of mixed emotions on Father's Day. I was talking with a friend earlier who would love to be a dad, and God has just not allowed him and his bride yet to have that privilege. And some of us, when you hear the word father, it doesn't exactly equate itself to good memories and an upbringing that brings a smile to your face. And so there's all of that going on. So let me just start with this verse in 3 John 1:4, which says this: I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Every dad that I know that has kids that's walking in the truth affirms that verse full-heartedly. And I know what brings delight to the man on earth's heart that's a dad. I know it brings the same delight to God. And so no matter where you're at with a father, God wants to be your heavenly father. We're going to learn more about that. Why he's still good, even in the midst of a world that's got broken dads and broken wombs that can't produce children. And why we still sing and why we still worship. And why I think God is delighted and takes joy when his children walk in obedience. And so one of the things that our heavenly father is sovereign. Is he works providentially in life. I don't know if you know this morning about, I looked it up, 1,264 miles from here, there is a church that's gathering for the first time that by and large, this little local expression that's meeting on a volleyball court this morning played a huge part in that church gathering. So our friend Greg Brooks, if some of you have been around the past year, who journeyed down here for 9 months, was part of our Watermark Institute and was deployed here on our campus at Frisco, just started and launched and planted his church in Cody, Wyoming, and they're gathering for the first time this morning. And just to back that story up, what's amazing, him and I were texting earlier, and he sent me a few notes like, hey, do you just realize God's sovereignty and how I ended up this week planting a church? And he talked about, you know, a few years ago, I was at a conference. I got invited from a friend who was teaching at that conference. So I just went with him. I was in a crowd. I was sitting similar to you. There was a moment, a meet and greet moment, essentially, where there I saw a guy who was there by himself at this conference that I randomly got invited to. And I just thought to myself, if I was that guy that didn't know anybody, I would want somebody to come engage with me, introduce themselves, ask me some questions. And so that's all I did was walk up to a guy. His name was Quinn. And Quinn happened to be from Wyoming. And as I got to talk to him a little more, Quinn had a friend who was not satisfied with all he saw the church being and doing and wanted to find a way where he could be encouraged and equipped and spurred on to do something he thought God and his word wanted to do. And so through that conversation with a random guy at a random conference, through a random invite, connected me to a guy named Greg, who planted that church this week, which led him to being here at Watermark, hanging out with you, this Frisco campus, and being equipped and taught and, you know, the privilege of just being around folks who really love their king and love others. And he would just tell you, his time here with you, he was texting me this morning, drastically shaped, I mean, changed what he's doing this morning. Because you got to be a part of a healthy place. So I just go, man, there's so much to rejoice in that God is sovereign that he is providentially working in our lives. And he's doing things like connecting friends through acquaintances, through random acts that lead to new churches being born. So that's the God we serve. That's the King that we get to be a part of. And where we're going to pick up this morning, we're in a series this summer, if you're joining us, called Retold. You kind of saw that video a second ago, which is history we think everybody should know. And they aren't stories everybody should know, they're history, because they're found in Scripture. Scripture is not a storyteller or a fairy tale book. It is a book of history. They're accounts of real people who really lived, who did real things that you can go back and trace and use archaeology and all other forms of study to prove. And so we're going to look this morning at a book called Ruth, because why not study Ruth on Father's Day? It makes total sense. So we're going to look at this story of Ruth. It's just four chapters, and learn a little bit more about God's providence and God's sovereign working in our lives. And it's going to answer a few questions that everybody tends to have, because not all of us are in the middle of exciting things like churches being planted, exciting things like kids growing up in the world and knowing and walking in truth. Some of us have some of those stories I just mentioned about fathers who were not kind, fathers who weren't even around, kids who can't even be born through the womb. And so this story, I mean, this, what we're going to look at this morning, answers some of those questions. God, where are you at? Do you even see my circumstance, or do you even care? I don't know if you've ever been in a place like that, but Ruth and a few of the folks in this did, wondering, God, do you even see me? Do you even care? This book in your Bible answers those questions. What about the toughest moments of my life? When pain and sorrow and tragedy knock on my door, is God really good? Is he really kind? My life story doesn't really match up with the story of who I think God is. How do I reconcile those two things? The other thing it just answers is, what is God doing in our kind of day-to-day life? And it could just seem a little bit mundane. You know, we're meeting here for the third time on a volleyball court. God, what are you doing? We're setting up and we're tearing down. I'm loving my family. I'm loving people at work, but I'm not really seeing a bunch of big stories happening all around me. God, what are you doing? This is why it's important for us to jump in and study the book of Ruth, because it is going to answer a lot of those questions. Let me just read an email that we got this week. And as I was praying and preparing for this morning, I just go, Lord, teach me your truths. Show me what I've missed. Remind me, because this is people's reality. Here was this email I got. It said, in November, I found out that I was pregnant with our first child. It was a dream. I felt a kind of love that I'd never knew existed. I served in Starting Blocks Department, and everyone there knew about the pregnancy and was overjoyed. On February 24th at 3 a.m., I went into premature labor, and I lost Luke at 20 weeks. Words can't describe the agony, the pain, and the hurt I felt. I didn't even think that kind of pain and agony was possible. She had thoughts of taking her own life. She said, I hated God. I hated him. I thought there was no way he is love. There's no way he's good. My husband suffers from terminal illness. This baby was a bright light in our darkness, and God took him. I hated God, and I reached out to Watermark Frisco. So I'm just going to leave the story there for a moment, because we can insert the book of Ruth right here. All right, so let's move into what this story is all about. So we've got four chapters to cover this morning that if you properly understand, and if you know, and if you read, and if you study, and if you remind yourself, help you when you get emails and friends and family and your life experience, like my friend who typed that up earlier. And so Ruth, is a historical document. We just talked about that. History is not something you can change, but you can change your contemplation of it. You can change how much you remind yourself of what's true of God. And so this book, it falls in your Bible right in between an interesting spot, right in between the book of Judges and 1 Samuel. It's this little four chapter book in your Old Testament. You're kind of wondering, Lord, why did you put it right here? You know, we know based on some of the lineage that comes later that this book was written a few decades probably later, during the reign of King David, if you know a little bit of your mega narrative of scripture. So this was written in a time where things were going really well. And this was a people who just said, man, we've been through seasons of things going really well and things not going so well. And in this moment of, by and large, prosperity, we ought to remind ourselves of some things that are true about God, because we're not always going to go through a life of prosperity. God promises trials will come our way. He reminds us this is a broken world. And that statement's true. You're either in the middle of trouble, you're coming out of it, or you're heading towards it. Hard times are just all around us as we live in a broken world. And so in Ruth chapter 1, verse 1, starts this way. In the days when the judges ruled and there was a famine in the land, a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. So that's where the context is coming out of here. When it says the judges ruled, okay, that was the book right before this, that talked all about how it's a history and a narrative of the people of God were in this cycle. They were in this cycle of choosing to deny God by their actions. In the book of Judges, God's people just continually walked in rebellion towards him. They knew his commands and they chose not to follow it. And because God is good, he gives us those commands for a good reason. When we don't walk in that love that gave us his commands, we're going to walk in chaos and pain. And so chaos and pain came to God's people. And when they felt that chaos and pain, it would make them repent. They'd cry back out to God and they would pray that he would send a deliverer, and God would send a judge. Don't think judge like long, black long cape and a ruler and in the court of law. Think of a deliverer. Think of somebody who is leading people, of a courageous leadership that would lead a movement of God's people back towards him. That's who a judge was. That's what Ruth was in the middle of. But the problem was in Judges, and this happens over about seven times, there's a cycle. Those judges would eventually die, and then you just kind of see a years of drifting in that cycle of sin, of separation from God and feeling the consequences of the sin, then supplications that God would deliver him, then a judge coming, then that judge delivering him, then them falling back into sin just happens over and over again. So if you're reading your Bible and you don't know the rest of it and you're stuck in Judges, you're just going, okay, God, what are you going to do? And 1 Samuel is going to start off with God's people installing a king over them, which was not really God's way, but it prospered for a little while. And this is where Ruth is stuck in the middle of. And what's God going to do when his people keep doing what they shouldn't do? And it's going to show us he's always at work. The context reminds us a little bit. When your leadership of your country is not doing all that it should do, and when there's famine in your land, which can sound a little bit like the context we find ourselves in. There's a pandemic in our land, and certainly not all the leadership is doing all they should do in our country. Okay, so there's a lot of overlap here between where we're at right now and where Ruth found herself. So let's go on with the story. Again, you've got a couple leaving their homeland because of poor leadership, craziness that's spreading, a famine. They're having to leave their home country and journey towards a foreign land. Ruth 1, verse 2. We're not going to go this slow through the whole four chapters, I promise. The name of the man was this one always trips me up. Eli Melek. I just call him Eli for short. Eli, and the name of his wife was Naomi. The names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites in the Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. Okay, so let me just shrink that. Remember one name, Naomi. She's going to be a key character. Okay, so Naomi leaves with her husband. And they leave their homeland. They go towards a foreign land. Here's just a map that will show you here in a minute where they just journeyed. You can see where they left. It's not the greatest map, but you can see they're over here. They journeyed about 50 miles up and over the Dead Sea, if you kind of know your world map east of here. So they're leaving Bethlehem. It's about 50 miles. It changes elevation about 2,000 feet. Thankfully, on this journey, it would have been decreasing, not increasing. It would have taken them roughly 7 to 10 days. Okay, so 50 miles for us, not a big deal. For them, huge deal. And this is how far they had to travel to get away from their homeland to try to find food and resources and the ability just to live. Okay, so they're on this journey. They're not sure what God's going to do. They're traveling. And Naomi and her family finally get to this land and things don't go well. First off, Naomi's husband dies. My friend Eli disappears from the story, disappears from her reality. So now you're in a land, you've got two sons. Thankfully, those two sons married to native women of Moab, but then your two sons die. So Naomi lost her husband, then he lost her two sons. So now you're in a foreign land. Your old land's full of famine and chaos. Your current place, you're left with no husband who was your kind of provider and protector and means of resources. Your two sons who could have picked up the slack now passed away, and you're stuck in a foreign land with foreign daughters-in-law. There was no happy Father's Day for Naomi. And she sat there going, okay, Lord, what are you going to do with me? And she just sits in a season of mourning and distress and questioning and wondering how God was going to redeem her situation. And so finally she just goes, okay, I've got to return back home and try to find some family back there in Bethlehem that can take care of me. And so like a good mother-in-law, she rounds up her two daughter-in-laws who lost their husbands and just goes, hey, journeying back to a foreign land now as a widow is not a good play for you. So you should stay here, return back to your lands, return back to your gods, and I'm going to depart and I'm going to go back home. And then we pick up the story here in Ruth 1, verse 15 and 16. And she's going to now be talking to her daughter-in-law, Ruth. Her other daughter-in-law had said, I'm going to take your advice, I'm going to go, I'm going to leave you, but Ruth didn't. And so Naomi's trying to convince her, don't come with me. Naomi says, see, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods and returned after, return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth, okay, there's your second key character and obviously the one the book's named after. And this is really why. But Ruth said to her mother-in-law, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God will be my God. If you've heard that verse before, it's probably from a wedding ceremony. And hopefully the officiant did a good job, because in the context, it's Ruth talking to her mother-in-law, so it's not exactly the words you'd want to say to your future spouse. But when you understand them correctly, it's a great way to communicate to those you love. Ruth here is just saying, I'm going to abandon everything I know, every opportunity I have, because I know the right thing to do is to love you and walk with you. But the key phrase in there, your God will be my God. That's what determined for her that her people would be her people. That's why she left her land, because she was following her God. You have to understand, for Ruth, she was taking, if there's two roads, one back home, back towards everything I know, and one towards nothing I know, a foreign land, a God I just learned about. I'm going to go to a land as a widow, as one in mourning. That was a dead end for Ruth, but it was the way of obedience. It was the way of love. It was the way of faithfulness. That's why Ruth is one of the most amazing characters in your Bible that anybody ought to learn from. And Ruth understood something, was that the kindness of God moved her towards kindness, even at a self-sacrificial way. So this book, I'll just give you a warning, it's about to turn into a love story again. Okay, so it's not like your rom-coms that most of us like. It's not princesses and Cinderella, okay? It's dedication and selfless sacrifice that we're about to see God go to work and use. But before he does, there's a reason and something I want you guys to understand. And in some of the Jewish literature, they wouldn't put the Ruth right there after Judges and before 1 Samuel. They would actually move it to come right after the book of Proverbs. So most of you dads in here, if you've got daughters, you're trying to train your daughter up to be a Proverbs 31 woman. When we're telling young men, gals they ought to pursue and marry, we tell them to find a Proverbs 31 gal. Okay, so there's a verse in Proverbs 31, verse 10 that says this, an excellent wife who can find, she is far more precious than jewels. The only other time you see that little phrase there, an excellent wife, the same word in the Hebrew, which translates a different, little bit different in our English, shows up in Ruth 3:11 to identify and qualify who Ruth was. So Ruth 3:11 says this, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman, excellent wife. And so the Jewish authors and scholars would move this book and put it right after Proverbs 31, because that little piece of Proverbs 31, they would say, is the story of who Ruth is. So my little sidebar challenge and urge for dads is we should replace the stories of Elsa and Cinderella for those of younger ones with stories of Ruth. For maybe a little bit older gals, we should replace the lyrics of Taylor Swift and others with the songs and the words of Ruth. Because she's the exemplary character of Proverbs 31 in our entire Old Testament. And so Ruth clings on to Naomi and says, I'm going to go with you because your people are going to be my people because your God is my God. So here's one of the takeaways for us. If that is true, then this is true for us, that your God determines your people. Okay, your God determines your people. Even if it means running towards a dead end. Even if it means taking the path that makes no earthly sense and seems to be one of no future and of no prosperity and of no benefit to yourself. But your God determines your people. And so we're going to see if you read, I mean, this is why you've got to read your watermark news. You're going to read stories about when you change everything about your life. Because God changed everything about you. It drastically leads to your joy. It drastically will lead to a level of hope that you haven't experienced. When you make God your God and you make his people your people, Jesus in Mark 10, 29 through 31 just tells and reminds folks that anybody who's left their house or brothers or sisters or mothers or fathers or children or lands for the sake of me and for the gospel. And he will receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution and in the age to come for eternal life. And Jesus, just a little bit later on in scripture, is going to go, blessed is the one who follows Ruth's example, who leaves everything behind for my sake. There's 2 days personally in my life, I can remember kind of that moment where I go, okay, I'm going to give you everything. The first day was when I was 18 years old and just through a series of events of getting in trouble and being exposed in different ways, I finally go, okay, Lord, I'm going to give you everything. It changed who I was hanging out with. It changed some of the things I was partaking in. It changed a lot of the music I listened to. It changed the way I spent my free time. It radically changed my life when I said, Lord, you're my God. So it changed my people, my habits, my scenes, and that changed my life. The second day, I can vividly remember going, okay, God, I'm making you my God, and I'm giving you everything else was today. And tomorrow, I'll be able to say the same thing over and over again. So one of the things that's true about the Christian life is that it's not just one decision you made 10 years ago, 12 years ago, 15 years ago, 2 days ago. It's that decision plus the one you got to make this morning. Because we are in a broken world, filled with chaos, filled with sin ever lurking. We have an enemy who currently rules this world that wants to pull you away from the kindness and the goodness of God. And so scripture talks about set your mind to action, Colossians 3, that you ought to think about the things that are above. And so every day we wake up and remind ourselves that this is the day that God, you are going to be my God. So I'm going to give you my people and my habits and my scenes and everything. And I'd be willing to bet if that isn't true of you, you're experiencing what most of Israel was experiencing when this book was written, which was chaos and pain and tragedy. So God wants us to give us his everything. The story is going to continue, and Naomi and Ruth are going to journey back from Moab there. They're now going to make the ascension back west and move towards Bethlehem, travel those 50 miles back. And when they get there, again, there are two gals left with nothing. And so one of the things they have to do is implement a teaching that came a little bit earlier in your Bible, which is they had to glean, which means they had to go where there was already provision and hope that somebody in their kindness would give them out of their provision something they didn't have. They became beggars and relied on the kindness of other people. And we're going to pick up the story in chapter 2, verse 20. And this is where Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, because Ruth just found a field of a guy named Boaz, which is a great potential name for your next son, maybe. But as Ruth comes back and tells Naomi, I've been gleaning and begging, if you will, in the field of Boaz, Naomi responds with, may he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness is not forsaking the living and the dead. Why is she having this reaction? And Naomi said, the man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. Okay, so that word redeem for the rest of this chapter and the next two shows up 23 times in this book. So the key theme, if you will, of the book of Ruth is God's providence and the idea of redemption. So God's going to explain redemption here through Boaz. The other words, depending on what translation you use, when it says redeemer there, sometimes it'll say the phrase family redeemer. Other times it'll use the phrase kinsman redeemer. So you've ever heard that language, this is where it comes from. And again, that idea shows up 23 times. What is a kinsman redeemer is this. It's a Hebrew term designated a male relative who delivers, rescues, redeems from poverty, redeems property or people, and also avenges the murder of a relative as the guiltless executioner receives restitution for wrongdoing to a relative who has since died. It's somebody who is near to you in kin, who'd either receive the blessings you would have if you were still alive, or delivers the consequences you would have if you were still alive. It's a kinsman redeemer. The principle was set up, it's equivalent really to bankruptcy law. Okay, it was a way for God's people who were living amongst themselves in an agricultural kind of society to take care for one another when the main care provider was taken out. That's what the kinsman redeemer was there for. And that word, through the rest of your Old Testament, redeemer, means to tear loose and to rescue. And that tear loose is one of my favorite ways to think about redemption. It's whatever scenario in, whatever bondage, whatever hard season, whatever you're experiencing in this life, you're torn loose from that experience and you're delivered. It often requires some level of purchasing. Okay, so you can see why Naomi, who has lost her husband, has lost both her children, has been to a foreign land and has returned and is sitting there hopeless, and Ruth just bumped into somebody who's their kinsman redeemer, is excited, saying this is an opportunity for us to be redeemed out of the circumstance we find ourselves in. And one of the greatest things to do every time you read scripture, every story, every theme, every principle, every promise runs forward when you're in your Old Testament towards Christ. So a good way to think about Boaz is that Jesus is the better Boaz. Jesus is the redeemer of God's people. The story of scripture is that us and our sin are stuck in the consequences of our sin. When we choose, like Israel did in Judges, to go our own way, to take the path of opportunity, to neglect all of his commands or even one of them, scripture says we just rightfully stand condemned before the Lord. Our lot in life now is eternal punishment. But Jesus, the better Boaz, tears us loose from the consequences of our sin when you put faith in him. And when you trust him, not based on what you do. So the book of Ruth is making a case why that God is worth trusting. So Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. In Hebrews 2, verse 11, it says this. So now Jesus, the one who makes holy, makes us holy, has the same Father. That is why Jesus is not ashamed to call them his brothers and sisters. This is making the case that he is our kin. He is our brother. In Ephesians 1, verse 7, it says, in him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. So we have our Boaz, the one who redeems us from the consequences of our sin. He ransoms us from the bondage and from slavery that our sin puts us in. And so Jesus is the better Boaz. The story is going to continue, and we're going to see God start to redeem the situation. And it reminds me, earlier this week, I had was with some guys who have the opportunity to lead in similar ways that I do at other places in town. And one of them just asked me, man, I've been watching all that's been happening with the protest. And we've had a lot of conversations and all that. And he says, man, I don't understand. Why is the passion and the energy that I see at people in the protest, who a lot of them don't even know God, why do I see passion and energy there that I don't see in the church? And it kind of got silent in a room full of pastors. And I just kind of said, I mean, I've got an answer for you. The problem is, we don't believe that the Redeemer wants to work through the redeemed. The reason there's passion and energy there is because there's a belief that change really can be made and that people really can be used to make that change. So if the civilization can believe that, it's a shame the church hasn't believed that. And I'm not just talking about racial reconciliation, which is a huge deal and something we're spending a lot of time doing by rethinking how we talk about race, which go back to the last 2 weeks on some of the teaching out of Watermark on Sundays on that, but more so how people who are eternally separated from God, who are not just in conflict with one another, but in conflict with the living God, can be restored. And the point is this, that the Redeemer wants to use the redeemed. So you don't see the energy pouring out of your church because you don't see your church understanding that God is still the same God that we read in our Bible, and that he's still at work, and that he's still using us, broken people, to change other broken people with the perfect message of the better Boaz, of the one who redeems us and tears us loose from the consequence of sin. So maybe we should preach the gospel a little more and call our people to things and celebrate when God goes to work. Titus 2, 13 through 11 says this, waiting for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify himself a people for his own possessions who are zealous for good works. He redeems you, then he starts to use you for redemption. It's what God does. The point of the redeemed is to be a part of the further redemption. There's no greater time than now to be the church, to share the gospel, to engage with people who are far from the Lord. Because God wants to use the redeemed. And he wants to use our mundane, every day-to-day, faithful obedience like Ruth to do that redeeming. The story's going to go on, and we're about to see that this micro story of Ruth, this four chapters in your entire Bible, is just a microcosm of the larger story. Okay, so if you just look at what happens at the end of the book of Ruth, in Ruth 4, verse 17. It says this, and the woman of the neighborhood gave him a name. So now Ruth and Boaz end up getting married. He redeems that situation, and then Boaz and Ruth have a kid. And here's his name. A son has been born to Naomi. They named him Obed. And now watch this. Obed was the father of Jesse, who was the father of David, King David. Watch where this little lineage shows up again in your New Testament in Matthew 1. verse 5 through 6. It's going to talk about the father of Boaz, by Rahab, and now it's going to say, and Boaz was the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of King David. What's going on in Matthew 1 is the lineage of Christ. So think about the providence of God, that he would take Naomi out of her homeland to a foreign land to find a foreign lady who was there, who would marry one of her sons. That lady, God draws back to the promised land. And then she's met with a kinsman redeemer, Boaz. And then through that lineage of Ruth comes Jesus, the Messiah. So in case we just skip over these first four chapters, God wants to grab our attention and go, hey, what I'm doing in the story through Boaz, what I'm doing through the story of Ruth, this microcosm story that most of Israel didn't even know I was doing, is how I brought about the Savior. And it's meant to encourage the redeemed, that the Redeemer wants to use you in your faithful day-to-day mundane life of loving him, of living sacrificially, of sharing the gospel in the midst of a land of pandemic and by and large pockets of poor leadership to redeem people. You have no idea how God wants to use you. And so, for those of us in the seasons of Naomi, without husbands, without our kids, maybe you've lost parents, here's my encouragement to you as you remind yourself of the providence of God through the story of Ruth, is that God has given us enough history that we can trust him with ours. God has given us enough history that we can trust him with ours. So I don't know which part of this story you're in the middle of, but there's plenty of stories that we've got to retell because they're history about who God is that gives us the strength for today. What's amazing is in this book, the narrator never mentions God. Some of the characters in the story do, but the narrator never does, because they want to highlight that God is always at work, even when you can't see him, even when you're not sure how, you know God is always at work. So let me just close with that email I started with that just ended. Hey, I hated God. I hated my life. I hated the pain that I thought I could never feel. And she said, I reached out to Watermark Frisco. And then here's what happened. They prayed with me. They came to my home. They brought me food. The elders even sat with my husband and I and shared the word with us and encouraged us. They cried with me. They didn't even know us. We weren't even members. They knew nothing about us. As I type this, I'm in tears because although I did this for others, I have never experienced a love like this before in a church where I and not even a member yet, when people said, this is the devil, maybe your sin caused your 20-week-year-old son's death. I was met with truth from God's people, Amy and Jeff and Kristen and Juliana and a whole list of folks. That's not the kind God we serve. They texted me to make sure that I was okay. They called my husband. They met us for tea. I made new, incredible, Jesus-loving friends. I didn't backslide or lose my faith in God because of God's people at Watermark. I didn't wallow in depression because of the love I experienced at Watermark. I became grateful for those 20 weeks, not angry. I became grateful. I prayed a different kind of prayer. Found God's love again, better than before. I tried to make this short, and I've given you the highlights here. And I'm sorry, but joining this church is the best decision I have ever made. Your God determines your people. Thank you for the love for the mission you have. I can't wait to pour out this love into the world around me. Why? Because the Redeemer works through the redeemed. Thank you for your leadership, and please thank the Frisco campus for me too, and peace and blessings. So I did not play a large part in that story. A lot of members did. A lot of people who served on front lines, a lot of folks who set up, a lot of people who were serving in the kids ministry and built relationships, all circled around somebody who wasn't even a member, but they were a child of God. And the Redeemer used the redeemed and redeemed one of the hardest situations you could ever imagine. And that's what our God does. So as we close, let me just remind us that God has given us enough history we can trust him with ours, and he wants to use the redeemed. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you just for the women like Ruth. I thank you for so many women I see their eyes this morning who serve faithfully, who trust beyond understanding, who in all their ways lean on you and trust in you. Thank you for Ruth and Naomi and just real history that you preserved so that we may be encouraged, so that we may see your character then that has not changed, so we can remind ourselves of your character now. So would you help us? I know the pain that's in a lot of my friends' lives. I know the joy that's in a lot of my friends' lives now. So I pray in our moments of a temporary kind of Boaz and having more than we can use, that we would use it to serve others. I pray in our need, Lord, we'd be reminded through the comfort of physical and earthly things that you are providentially, eternally working things out. So Christ, thank you that no matter what our circumstance is we can't change history. We can't change your love for us. We can't change your death on the cross. Thank you that it's not by what we do that earns a relationship with you, but by what you've done. Help us to trust more and more deeply, and help the faith we have in you to move us towards other people. Would you just use us on a rainy Father's Day on a volleyball court to walk more humbly with you? And Lord, we want you as you've redeemed us, and as we know you want to redeem the world, to use us a part of somebody else's redemption story. So we love you. In your name we pray. Amen.